Well, good morning. My name is Heath, and we're glad that you're here this morning. We're kind of out of a series for a season as we go into Christmas, but we will be going through what we were doing before, which if you're reading along with us in the one-year Bible, I'm going to be preaching out of that, and we'll post that on our social media of what the reading plan is during the week if you want to. You don't have to. The cool thing is with these, and the reason why we are doing more of these this year is because we want everyone to understand that it is important not just that you come to church and that you hear for, you know, 35 to 52 minutes, which was like 2 weeks ago, sorry, that you hear someone talk about the word, but we think that it is vitally important that if you are going to be a disciple or follower of Jesus, that you got to be in the word. Like, it is how we know him. It is how we get to know ourselves. And the beauty of it is what we're going to cover today, which is probably a book that if you're going to go read, it's the best one because it's one chapter. You're like, I like long books, but one chapter. And the cool thing about this, and this is where I'm going today, where I want for us to land and continue on from what even what we talked about last week, is that the gospel changes everything. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be a little vulnerable today with some names that I was called. So do what you will with them. That's fine. I'm over them now. So, but what I want to talk about in how the gospel changes us is there's a part of us that is so dominated by a name, a nickname, a whatever name that you are called. And so I was I wasn't even that chubby of a kid, but I was chubby. Okay. I was. Thanks for the sympathy, whoever that was. And during this very pivotal time of middle school, I had a few nicknames. And I've confessed some of these nicknames to people, and they've taken advantage of them over the years. Some people in this very room, I won't point that out, but they shaped my life. So I'm going to tell you, one of them, like, so really big in middle school was the Pillsbury Doughboy. And so, like, no joke, people would come up to me and poke me in the belly and go, I wasn't a very violent kid, but, like, if I was, I would have punched them in the face. And this went on, and another one of my names was Beefer. Thank you, Lydia, my daughter. Like, those mean kids, she wants to get the DeLorean and go back and, like, punch them in the face for me. 80s kids just got that reference. But those things really shaped the way I viewed me for years. Even so, like when I got into college, like I became an ovo-lacto-vegetarian. Just means that I ate eggs and dairy products, but I didn't eat any meat. And it wasn't because I cared about animals. Okay, don't be a hater. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care. I love my dog. But, like, I like eating steak, so. But, you know, for 10 months of my life, like, I restricted everything that I ate because in my mind, I was so defined by these names that it ruled me. So much so, and I, like, just to give you a reference, and I'm going to be really vulnerable. Okay, right now I weigh at 212 pounds, maybe 13, Alan, I don't know. I didn't weigh this morning. And at this point in my life, I got to 163 pounds. And still would think of myself in the light of those names, that Pillsbury Doughboy and Beefer, and like every time I looked at myself in the mirror, that's all that I could see. One of my friends, actually my brother-in-law, he calls it anorexic eyes. So that regardless of how much weight you lose or whatever, if you don't change internally, your identity, it doesn't matter. I mean, that's how people can waste away and literally die of starvation, still looking at themselves saying, I'm too fat. And this isn't about overeating. So, like, I still want you to enjoy lunch today. But names change you. Like even like I struggle when I was in middle school. I was also a mildly dyslexic, so I had a learning disability and was in some special reading classes, and that shaped the way I thought about myself and how. And for those that ever get emails from me, if it just doesn't make sense, that's just what's going on in my head. Okay, like I'm not ignorant. I do have a college degree, but like I just cannot see things that are on paper, and those things like they have a way of defining us. Like in this culture that we're going to talk about in this century, names were even more important. They literally spoke to your destiny, good or bad. And sometimes it was impossible to change the destiny that that name gave you. See, the gospel can really, or can, let me pose this as a question, can the gospel really transform me and our community? See, we all have names and we've been called, and names that we've called ourselves, and we bear shame over things that we've done or things that have been done to us. See, the book of Philemon, which is where we're going to be today, one chapter. Great. We're going to read almost the entire book of the Bible today. The book of Philemon reminds us that we can encounter the gospel of grace. All of that is changed forever. Everything that was past is long gone. We are created anew and given a new name and a new identity. And there's so many things that are going on in this one chapter, which I think is like 23 verses. There's so many topics. I mean, from slavery to identity to our response to other fellow brothers and sisters and how that changes relationships and how it should change relationships. And all those things go into what we're going to cover today. And before we get into the word, I want to pray. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you that every one of us in this room can resonate with something that's been said about us that has shaped the way we think of ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that today through your word that our eyes can be open to the reality of what you do to that old identity. To what you do in transforming us into being useless to being useful. And so, Lord, I praise you that you see through where we were, and you know where we're going. And that, Lord, I just pray that today that your word would speak with power to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So a lot of the letters are written specifically to churches. Like they're written to churches, even though they target specific people in the church. And there are letters that are written to Timothy and Titus that are written to people, but they're still mostly written to a group of people that would be, you know, communicated like letters to the church. This was a letter, a personal letter. It was still addressing the church that was inside Philemon's house, but it was a letter specifically to Philemon. And things you need to know about this, specifically the relationship between Paul and Philemon, most likely Paul was the person who walked Philemon into life with Christ. Philemon was a very wealthy landowner, was outside of the faith, wasn't a Jew. He was most likely also in Colossae. There was another reference to the person that we're going to talk about in that letter. And this man hosts a church inside of his home. A couple of other things that you need to understand is in the culture that is going on, the Roman culture that this letter was written to, slavery was, you know, not race. Like, you know, we think U.S. slavery, what it is, it was not like that. It was literally, you could be sold into slavery, you could be born into slavery, you could be in debt and then pay off your debt through slavery, but it was a practice that was happening. I mean, happening even here inside the church. And one thing that you don't know at the beginning, but there was this one person inside Philemon's house that most likely stole something and ran away. And he has disappeared. And in this culture, they had no rights to like defend themselves against what would be the consequences of those actions. Philemon could torture him. He could sell him, which a lot of them did if they had issues with. They would sell them to other slaveholders that actually used them for mining and other tasks that the lifespan of the slaves were short. They didn't last long in these environments. They could abuse them. They could kill them. And so this is how crazy it is to see the gospel transform a community. And Paul wasn't necessarily speaking against slavery, which he was. He didn't come right out and going, hey, we're standing on the platform. This is what's going on. I think we shouldn't do this. Now, the Bible, New Testament is very clear in this, that, you know, this isn't something that they're justifying and saying, all right, but Paul is going to, in this small letter, transform our view of what people are. Because one of the things that they're working on here is that people aren't property. Because in this culture, we could look at slavery and go, these are just part of my household. This is just something that I own. But what happens in this letter totally transforms the way we have of looking at people and what people actually are. And so Paul starts this letter praising Philemon for his faithfulness, for his, you know, what he's doing in the church. I mean, really encouraging and, you know, being excited, telling him, hey, I'm praying for you every day. I'm thinking about you and I'm excited about what I'm hearing that you're doing and what your faith is producing. And then in verse 8, which we're going to go verse 8 through 21, he writes specifically to Philemon about Onesimus, a slave that Paul has come in contact while he is imprisoned. And so here is his words in verse 8. It says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul could have said, look, and you notice he didn't say, because a lot of his letters, kind of announces that Paul, the apostle. I mean, we're going to see the influence that he has over this guy, but he does not command. He does not tell him what to do because he wants the church to see that it is within our power to change the way we think and believe and feel about people that we come in contact with. See, being made to do something never has the same feeling as choosing to do it yourself. So in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child. Look at this language. Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. And look, here's the identity. Here's where he was. And actually, his name literally means useful or beneficial. Though he wasn't walking in that. And then verse 11, Paul actually takes that into account. He said, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Like I said, Onesimus is most likely has stolen some from the house, maybe taken some money or something he could sell so that he could escape. His imprisonment was not at the time of his escape. A believer met Paul and sometime during his relationship with Paul had an authentic conversion experience. And there's lots of things that point to this in the sense that Onesimus is getting ready to take a letter back to his master. And he is trusting in that letter to do something for him. Look, I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christian fakers out in our world. Most Christian fakers don't fake it with their lives. Meaning Onesimus is taking this letter and the only thing that is separating him from punishment is this letter and the relationship of what Paul says about him to his other disciple, Philemon. But what caused this change? In verse 12, it says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. See, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, and this is like radically changing identity. This is radically changing, not even in the life of Onesimus, but this is radically transforming our view of what we should think about other people, because he's so no longer, like, don't just take him back. Don't just forgive him. Don't just allow him to be what he was before. Now, we can look at this even through the lens of the prodigal son who squandered, took his dad's, basically looked at his dad and said, I hate you. I wish you were dead. Please give me my inheritance. And squanders it and is miserable and think, oh, it's better to be like a worker at my dad's place then stay here. And he goes home, and his dad didn't put him, he wasn't even going back to be a son, because he felt like he had neglected that. He was going back just to be a worker. And the father, which is the image there, God takes him back and puts him right back in that position. See, he's saying, don't take him back as a bondservant, a slave. Take him back as a dearly loved brother, especially for me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul is renowned. And I don't even know how we would, in our understanding of this culture, identify a Paul here. I don't even have a person that I would, because any person that I would name in our culture, in our day-to-day, would pale in comparison to what Paul was to the church. And he's saying, don't just take him in as a brother, but receive him as you receive me. It says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. See, one thing that he is doing here through this letter, because there is a little concern that if he takes, because Philemon's kind of in a pickle. Because most likely, Onesimus was not his only slave. Most likely, there's other slaves there under Philemon's house. And so there's a concern that if he's too lenient with Onesimus, what happens to the rest of his household? Like, would there be a rebellion? Would other people in his household just say they receive Christ? So like right here, Paul's saying, hey, the debt, put it on me. So he gives Philemon a way even to save face in what's going on. I don't think that's necessarily what's going on, but he gives him the ability to do that. And it's in verse 19, it says, I, Paul, write this with my hand. I will repay it. And I love this. I feel like Paul's like a parent here. And I don't know if your parents have ever done this to you. Mine have. I will repay it. It says nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Like, I'll pay it, no problem. But if your parents ever like told you like that they gave birth, they gave you life, take no account that I have fed you and clothed you. And oh, but yes, if you want, Paul, he's like, look, I'll pay it. But remember the debt that you have to me. And in verse 20, it says, yes, brother, I want to some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Like, this is a radical transformation of what the gospel can do in people. Look, there are people in this room. I mean, I share things about names and stuff, and they are hurtful. I mean, still, I deal with like implications of those things in my life. And I'm not the only one in this room that's dealing with a label that you've been getting, given. From parents, well-meaning parents that have spoken stuff over you, a well-meaning teacher that has spoken something over you that is just laid on you, or friends, or things on the playground. There's things that have been said to you that literally are dominating right now your identity. The way you think about yourself, the way you process what's going on in your world, the way that you view comments, even non-mean comments that are going on right now, but you view the world through things that have hurt you. And see, what we get to learn from these encounters is that Jesus can radically transform who we are. Like he doesn't, and I actually, in my title of this was reappraisal. Like I think people in this room right now need a reappraisal. Like our market's a little better now, housing-wise, in the area. Maybe not. I don't know a lot of things. I think it is. But could you imagine, you know, redoing your house, you know, new floors, new kitchen, new bathrooms, but still thinking that it has the same value that it had before? Like, that's what's going on right now. Like, there's some in this room, and I dealt with it for years. There's some in this room that are still looking at yourself through the lens of your old name. You're still thinking, even right now, there's this stuff in you that are like, I just can't let it go. I cannot let God change that in me because maybe unforgiveness, maybe the pain of it, but you're sitting here going, it's dominating what tomorrow looks like. When we see what life, I mean, Onesimus literally went back to where he was a slave to make things right, because his new father, Paul, said, this is what needs to happen. And Paul used his influence to change this full circle, to change the way we look at. See, there's things that are going on. I'm going to use a word that has a lot of implications today, and people aren't going to like it. You're sitting on prejudice of things that you don't even aware of. Like the way you view certain people. And this isn't just a race thing. This could be, you know, the way they dress, the way they talk. See, Paul radically transformed Philemon's mindset. To radically transform the way he looked at the one that was a slave, who's now a brother. I mean, think about the implications. There are people right now in our city and in our town that we're holding prejudice against because of whatever. Maybe it's a bumper sticker. Maybe it's a, you know, a conversation that you had with them. Maybe it's an encounter you had with them. Maybe, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Maybe it's an encounter you had with someone that was like them that you just assumed that they're just the same. And here's, in my opinion, God speaking to the church. When, if you're going to be the church, you've got to change the way that you look at people. Because no one in this culture would have looked at Onesimus and think, man, this guy, he's going to be a brother one day. I mean, and I know that, like, it's not a big deal to us. But this is a big deal in the Word that changes the way we look at people, because every person that we exclude, and we do it, I'm just going to go ahead and speak for everyone. There's some type of person that you exclude from the grace of God because of whatever. But if God can change a slave to a brother, God can do anything He wants in our culture today. I mean, last week when we talked about the power of grace and faith alone, like that's the beauty. Like Onesimus didn't do anything great or grand to earn his right for this to happen other than receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior and submitting to Paul. Nothing. See, the beauty of what could happen in transforming our lives is that God, through the gospel, through the grace of God, could literally transform us, could take away that old identity, whatever is hanging on. Because when we start looking at His word as the word, and His truth as the truth, it changes us. Because you can no longer believe the lies that were spoken to you when the gospel truth is told to you. Like when you read those words about us becoming the righteousness of God and us being adopted into the family, we don't even get brother status, we get son and daughter status. Look at this. Galatians 3, 27 through 29, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither," and this is transformational, "there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Like, we don't think, you know, there's not many Jews and Greeks in this room. There might be one or two. But like, we're not thinking, oh, Jews and Greeks, that's a big deal. Like, in this culture, slave or free, big deal in this culture. Man or woman, the value of women in this culture was minimal. So the gospel elevates what was neglected over and over again, even in allowing two women to be the first ones that were at the empty tomb. You know, women weren't even allowed to testify in court. They couldn't even go. Their testimony had no authority and power. And here's Jesus saying, hey, in Christ, we're one. Last week we got to partake in communion, and I didn't say this, but like one of the things that I love is like what makes us family is Christ. Like, not where you were born and not where you were raised and not what color your skin is and not how much money that you've got in the bank. What makes us this mixed group of people, ages, races, financial background, what cars you drive, what neighborhood you live in, what makes us family is Christ alone. See, the truth is, before Christ, we were Onesimus. We were useless. We were rebellious thieves and runaway slaves. Deserving punishment for our sin, we feared returning home to our master. We felt ashamed, worthless, and unloved. Most of us run from the Father because of our own sin, because of the things that we've done, just like Onesimus. And we're looking for that thing to allow us to enter back into the presence. It says, then in stepped a substitute, one willing to take for us all the punishment we deserved. The Son of God took on flesh and paid the penalty that we were due on the cross. He wiped the slate clean. And not only that, I think some of us, we literally look at the gospel as resetting us.
We look at the gospel as this white board that is just written with all your sins and all your failures and all your faults, and the gospel comes and erases those and starts you over. We like that. But the gospel doesn't just do that. It doesn't just wipe your slate clean. It gives you what you don't deserve. Onesimus did not deserve to go from slave to brother outside of the gospel. He wiped our slate clean. He clothed us with his righteousness. The beauty, like right now, regardless of yesterday, if your trust is in Jesus, you're righteous. If it is by grace alone, through faith alone, there is nothing in you that is going to earn nor deserve it. And Jesus graciously gives it to us who trust in him. Like what in our life would be transformed if, like right now, we stopped trying to earn God's love and just lived in it? This phrase I heard somebody else say, and I loved, and I've kind of taken it, I love to say it. It says, look, we don't fight for freedom. We fight from freedom. Like, we're not trying to earn our freedom. We're not sitting there going, you know, I'm going to beat it. I'm going to beat sin, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get free. Jesus gives us freedom so that we can fight from that place that we are loved and accepted and righteous. See, we're allowed us, because of this, to return home without fear of the Father, with full acceptance, covered by the perfect works of Christ. See, you are saved by works, but they're not your works. They are Christ's works. Like, what would transform us if we got that in us? See, it is this, and this is where I kind of want to land, is that has God reappraised you in view of his son's work on the cross? Like, right now, where is your value? Is your value what you put in that little, you know, great little box back there that says tithes and offering and connections card? Is your value on how much you gave to the church? I mean, is that what earned you your love from Jesus? Is your value saying, I haven't missed a Sunday, and last week when it rained a little bit and some of the other people didn't come because they didn't want to get their hair, I was here. Like, is your value in where you serve? Is your value in going, hey, I'm going to collect as much, and we want you to collect stuff for Operation Christmas Child, but your value is not from that. Like, what if right now, literally, we allowed the Holy Spirit in this room right now to reappraise us based on our value in Christ? Like, what would that change? Like, what would that change in us if we literally let that be us? Look, I'm not going to be any happier being skinny. My brain wants to lie to me all the time going, you would. But you won't. Like, your value is not how you look. Like, we should be healthy. Like, this isn't like, Pastor Heath said we could eat whatever because we're not valued in how much we weigh. We're not. Like, but I want you to hang around for a while because I believe we have a mission. Then the longer you're here and being useful to that mission, the better we can be for the kingdom. But is God reappraising you? Are you allowing that to happen? Some of us, we have the reappraisal. We know our value based on Scripture, but we still live in the other. We still live in our value of what we were before. And we still beat ourselves up about it when God is going, I have set you free. Because if you live there, you'll continue to live there. Well, that sounds a little confusing, but if you step into the other identity, it changes the way you think. And if you can believe it about you. You'll begin to believe it about those that aren't in this room right now. You'll begin to believe it about those very hard and harsh people that are in our world that need the grace of God. And here's another question I'm going to go ahead and ask our worship team to come back up. Here's one more question for you. Is where is God asking you to be like Paul or like Philemon? So maybe you're sitting here and you know your identity and you're living the best that you can in it. But where is God asking you to be Paul? Because Paul had to see something in Onesimus that he didn't see in himself. Paul had to pull that out and share his life in the gospel with Onesimus for this to happen. Because, you know, in Paul, and I can't remember where this at, and I don't know why I try to pull things out of my head. But like literally it's in Romans that, you know, how is the gospel going to be heard unless it's preached? How are people going to hear unless people are sent? Like Paul was fulfilling his mission. He sees this guy, and I'm sure the guy didn't just like walk up to him and like, runaway slave, stole from my master, got issues. Probably started a relationship with him and probably was radically transformed by that relationship because Paul saw something in the potential of Onesimus that he didn't see in himself. And I know you think it's my job to be Paul, but it's not. I mean, to some extent, I'm going to be a Paul, but God's called the saints, which I know is a weird word to call yourself. Like, I wouldn't put on your name tag or anything, but you are, if you are a child of God. God's called his saints to do the work of the ministry, and I don't know where you're at with this, but like, God's speaking that into us, and this is how we transform our world, by beginning to believe in others, really more believing in the potential of what God can do in others than we do about what they can do in themselves. Or, where's God calling you to be Philemon? Where you hear the word spoken to you and you're still looking at it, and God wants to radically transform your ability to move people from whatever they were into brother. God wants to eradicate in us this prejudice of whatever. Like, and it's a fight. Like there, and I know it's a word that we use a lot, and there's a lot of stuff going on in our culture that it seems like it's out there. We still ignore it. We still ignore all these little bias that we have based on where we grew up and who we grew up around and what people said in and around us, and God wants to transform that. And so as we worship together, as we worship is speaking back to God who he is, what he's doing, and what we're not. And as we worship, like maybe there's literally an identity change that God needs to do in you. And some of that could be literally going, I need you, Jesus. I have not trusted in you. I've not let you tell me who I am. Or maybe God's going to put someone in your mind during this that I just need to sow into. And I'm going to just tell you, discipleship is messy and long. It's never easy. It's never like a track. Like, here's the gospel. Life transformed. It's messy and long. But Paul, he gave his life for it. Literally went to prison for it. So if the gospel changes everything, what does it need to change in you? What are you holding on to this morning? Like, and I'm sure as I brought up some of my names, there's names that your parents, family members, brothers, siblings have spoken over you, and that's really what you believe you are, and I think God wants to change that. And worship is a good way to start. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into worship, and we're just going to see what God has in store for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for letters. Lord, we thank you for this one chapter letter and the implications of what that means socially for us. As we see that you have the ability to change people from one extreme to another. and that you have the ability to transform those that are receiving people into your kingdom. And Lord, you use people like Paul, who had a very messy beginning, a very disruptive, destroying beginning, who you changed him and he changed other people. And we just thank you for this. Lord, I pray that the gospel implications of who you are and what you do and what you will do in and through us would just be felt today. And so, Lord, as we worship, Lord, I pray that we worship the reality of who you are and what you're doing around us, and let us submit to who you are in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.